God, because he's going to bring in more people, because we are making room for more people. Amen? Yeah, so be excited about that. God bless you.
Good morning, church. Thank you, Pastor Michael, for reminding us of that. And it is a lot to look forward to. It is a lot to celebrate what God is doing in this church, what God is doing, more importantly, this community. And we are so privileged to be part of it. Today, we're going to be finishing up our Nehemiah series, landing the plane, going kind of from 30,000 feet to, you know, down to a runway, finish the story, this amazing story of how God works in the midst of difficult situation, in the midst of brokenness, and how God restores. And as mentioned from the very beginning of the series, is that it's an actual story of how God used Nehemiah as a leader of the nation of Israel. Who he wasn't an appointed leader, he was just somebody who took up the mantle. He was somebody whom God has broken his heart with compassion. You know, Jerusalem was not his problem. He was not a king, he was not a descendant of king, but somebody had to do the job, and he responded to the call of God, and he stepped up, and God did amazing things. You know, the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt in 52 days, and we learned all different stories all throughout these past three Sundays, and today we're going to finish the story. But as I mentioned from the beginning, there is a bigger picture here than just bricks and mortar. The bigger picture here is how God works in our lives to restore us. How God uses brokenness, how God uses opposition, how God uses everything around us to shape us and to mold us into something he has called us to do. And the bigger picture is to see the call of God and respond to it. That's what we call this series, responding to the needs around you. The picture and the image of call of Nehemiah is I pray and I believe the Holy Spirit's going to lay that mantle in you. You're going to stand up and say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to plug in. I'm going to rise up. And I'm going to do my part in the kingdom of God. So this last message I've called simply moving from surviving to thriving. Moving from surviving to thriving. Last Sunday we mentioned that God can give us more than just survival. I know a lot of us settle down and we are happy to survive. But God is more than that, amen? Bible says Jesus came to give us a life, not the life to survive. He came and give us life and life abundant, okay? And I think the mistake as believers we often make is we settle for second best. We settle for just, if I can get by, I'm going to be happy about it. And I know sometimes you're in a very difficult circumstances and you're saying, Pastor, this Sunday, I'm just happy to survive. There's those Sundays, but when you zoom out and look at a bigger picture of your life, God has called us to more than just survive. God has called us to thrive and to grow even in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of brokenness of life. Because guess what? We live in a broken world and we're always going to have brokenness. We're always going to have battles because this is a part of living in a broken world. So let's turn to Scripture. We're going to kind of look through different chapters of Nehemiah today. We're going to start at chapter 8, beginning verse 1, and we're going to touch on a couple more chapters. It says here the following, "And the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of 7 months. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all people were attentive to the book of the law." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you've came to give us life and life abundant. We thank you, Lord, that no matter where we find ourselves this morning, spiritually, emotionally, physically, no matter what battle we face, God, there is a one unchangeable truth, and it's you, Jesus. And we can come back and we can find ourselves. We can calibrate our heart with your heart, God, and sense and experience what is real, what is true, when the world confuses us, when our life battles confuses, God, we can come back to the rock, which is unshakable and immovable. And I pray, God, this morning, as we finish this study of Nehemiah, as we move on, and on this topic moving from surviving to thriving. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you give us grace to understand what you're speaking to us, God, and anoint the word, Father, and open our hearts to receive the word. I rebuke every evil spirit who tries to deceive us, steal the word. We declare the word of God shall fall upon the good soil of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moving from surviving to thriving. You see, Nehemiah, when he came to Jerusalem, he probably thought his biggest problem was the broken wall. His biggest problem was the broken city, and he actually came to rebuild that. That was his main goal. And as you read from Nehemiah 1 through 8, it's mostly a story of how they rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And then comes Nehemiah chapter 8, and the focus shifts a little bit, because Nehemiah realized that there is a bigger problem than a broken down city. And the problem that was bigger than broken city and broken walls was the problem of the broken heart of men and women of God. And you see this beautiful picture when they finished the wall, and but the entire city, they all gathered together in a square in the middle of a city. And Nehemiah does something amazing. He builds a podium and he invites the priests. The Bible says they actually went and searched out Levites from all around, the remnant of Israel. And they picked up the book of the law. Now you have to understand, these people were exiles. So for about 50 to 70 years, depending on when they came back and when they were exiled, they virtually had no contact with the Word of God or the Bible, or just listening to the law of God. They were in exile. They were dispersed all throughout Babylonian Empire and Assyrian Empire. So here, Nehemiah brings the book of the law, and people stood, and actually talks about, and they later celebrated the Feast of Booths, and for the entire week, they were listening. For hours a day, they were listening unto the law of God and to the word of God. And I believe what Nehemiah was doing, he was trying to place people back into the bigger picture of God's plan. You see, Nehemiah knew that what he is doing is the fulfillment of the prophecy. You see, his contemporaries were Daniel and Ezekiel, and he knew the prophecy of Daniel, that God said that he will exile people of God, but after 70 years, he will restore them to their own land. So Nehemiah knew that he is living the fulfillment of the prophecy. They are living the fulfillment of the prophecy. And he wanted to place people back at the forefront of the Word of God and in the bigger picture what God is doing, not just in their city, but in their life. And church, I want to share you three lessons this morning for how to move on from surviving to thriving. And I think the first lesson we can glean from this story is the following, is that You can start moving from surviving to thriving when we begin to align our lives more and more with the Word of God. And I know it sounds very simple. I mean, pastor says, what do you mean? Well, of course we're aligning our life with the Word of God, but it's actually very simple, but it is very life-changing. Because if you look at your life, if you look at our lives, very often we get excited about things. We get excited about some new idea, a new book, and we kind of, we float on that for a little bit, and then, you know, excitement fades and passion fades, and we kind of go up and down in our life. But there's one unshakable truth in this world, and it's the Word of God. And listen, Nehemiah wanted to bring people, he understood that the brokenness of people is bigger than the brokenness of the city. And to rebuild that is actually a much longer process. He could rebuild the wall in 52 days, but rebuilding our life is a process of a lifetime. And I wish I could tell you, you know, you can come to a conference, you can come to a retreat, you can read a book and your life's going to be absolutely brand new. But that's not how it works. Because our soul, our heart, it's so multifaceted, and there's layers to us. And Holy Spirit works. You see, Holy Spirit, He's not going to force Himself in. He works as we surrender and as we allow His work and His truth to penetrate the parts of our heart that we maybe never exposed to anyone. So if we want to just move from surviving to thriving, we need to come back to the pure and simple truth of the Word of God. And I know, again, it sounds very simple, but listen, without the Word of God, you can't move on. It's a blueprint. Listen, this book, it's a blueprint. It's a blueprint for everything we do. It's our purpose. It's our meaning. It's why we wake up every morning. It's why we do what we do. It's how we do what we do. It's how we feel. This is the blueprint. And I remember one pastor was sharing, which really stuck with me. He said, listen, no matter what you're trying to do in your life, you need to find a verse for that. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, listen, because 2 years after you start this project, you will wake up and you're going to ask yourself, why am I doing this? What's the point in all of that? And unless there's a foundation of the Bible, there's a foundation of the Word of God, why you started that, you will never complete it. You'll just kind of give up, the passion fades, you know, life changes, you move on to other things, and it's not really bearing fruit. So if you want to have a life that's bearing fruit, which is a picture of thriving, because healthy things grow, healthy things bear fruit, we have to have a verse for everything we do. You find it in the Word of God. You find the promise, and you stake it, and you stake your claim on it, and you stake everything you do on it. Whether it's your marriage, whether your relationship you're building, make sure it's built upon the Word of God. Make sure it's in order of the Word of God. But maybe it's a project you're pursuing, a career you're pursuing, or something you're trying to do. Find a verse. Build it on the principles of unchangeable Word of God, and you will move on. From just getting by, from just kind of moving from this popular thing to another, you're going to be moving on to something that's unchangeable, something that's immovable. Now, the story moves on. As these people began to listen to the Word of God, the Bible says they began to get heartbroken because they realized how far they are from the purposes of God. They realized, listen, that the whole nation was exiled because of sin. You have to understand that this is basically a next generation. There were some older people, but a lot of these people, they grew up in Babylon, in Assyria, and all over the place. So they actually don't have very good memories, or maybe no memories at all, of what Israel used to be like, what the nation of God used to be like. And when Ezra began to read the book of the law, and when they read probably the prophecies of Nehemiah and all other, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and when they saw that, hey, we came back, but there's only a remnant. It's only a small thing. There's a bigger picture that we have. Our fathers have sinned. They turned away from God. They turned away from the Word of God. The Bible says they began to weep and they began to repent. And there is something amazing that happens. Nehemiah steps in here and says, we're going to read here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. He says, he said to the people, go and eat of the fat and drink of the sweet and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this is a holy day to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah begins to discern something. A church, this is so crucial here. Because they're in the midst of grieving over the brokenness and sin of their people. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And they're realizing where they are. And Nehemiah says something amazing. He said, listen, today is not a day to cry. It's not a day to weep. Today is a day to celebrate. And he says this statement, which we use very often. And we kind of quoted this verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But we don't see the context of it. Is that the context that people came back to a devastated city. Yes, they worked really hard for a couple of months. They rebuilt the walls, but their lives are far from being rebuilt. And they're just a small remnant of a thousands and hundreds of thousands of people of God who used to indwell that land. And they see themselves, they just saw the mercy of God that they actually came back. And they're heartbroken and they're rejoicing at the same time. And Nehemiah singles something out and says, today is the day to celebrate, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And a second thought I want to share with you how to move from surviving to thriving is the following. You need to find joy in difficult circumstances. I don't know if you remember my message from Christmas. Remember we talked about during Advent series, we talked about joy. We talked about that happiness is circumstantial, but joy transcends circumstances. You see, I'm happy when everything goes well. I'm happy when I have a good cup of coffee. I'm happy when I have a great day at work. But when things go bad, my happiness dissipates very quickly. But joy is a lot more... joy is not depending on your circumstances. In fact, most of the key verses we read in the Bible about joy were spoken in a very difficult circumstances. Case in point, Nehemiah. He's talking about joy is your strength, but the situation around them, yes, they celebrated the wall, but there was a lot more brokenness around them. So there was a lot more difficulties they were facing than the celebration they had to celebrate because of their circumstances. But Nehemiah says, listen, today is a day to rejoice. And then, you know, we quote a lot from Philippians, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And Apostle Paul talks about it. He wrote it from prison. He wrote it when being shackled in chains. You see, joy, it's not optional to when you have a really good day, when everything is really well, and you can allow yourself to feel joyful. That's not what joy is like. And we talked about how joy is always relational. Joy is basically defined the following way. Joy is being in the presence of somebody who is happy to see you. That's joy. And you can be grieving. You can be going through a difficult time. You can be going through an immense battle. But if you're in the presence of somebody who's happy to see you, that's what joy is. And listen, and there is a two dimension to that, because when we come in the presence of God, God is always happy to see us. Amen? So this is the first place where we return to joy, when we connect with joy, is we go back to the presence of God. And just like, you know, my kids, I have two young daughters, and when they're distraught and they're upset about something, they come to me or to my wife, and they look at my face, because children, psychologists, they learn it very early. Children look at the faces of their parents so they can return to peace and joy. If they see calmness and peace in the face of the parents, it calms them down. That's why when we freak out around our kids are not happy. They freak out also. And listen, that's the picture of joy. When I come in the presence of God, I can, in my spirit, I can connect with God. I can connect with Jesus. And I can return to joy. The Bible says in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Right? And then we talked about in Christmas time how joy is multiplied through fellowship. When you actually come around people who are happy to see you, your joy is not only gets better, it's contagious. It actually impacts other people. Other people get joyful. And listen, if you want to thrive in your life, not just survive, but thrive. If you want to succeed, if you want to grow, don't wait for all things to get better to allow to feel joy. Joy is not optional. Joy is the fuel for your soul. You can't survive without joy. That's what Nehemiah says. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? It's something that fuels you. It's something that gives you energy to wake up and go through the day. Regardless what I'm facing, regardless what I'm dealing with, regardless of the battles around me, there is a fuel from the Holy Spirit which is joy, which if I connect with, I can thrive even while I'm battling circumstances that are very difficult, even when I'm dealing with difficult life situation, when I'm dealing with difficult people, when there is brokenness in my life, I can have joy. And listen, if you want to thrive, you're going to have to learn that skill. It's a skill, okay? When you take your eyes away from how everything is bad around you and you focus your eyes on Jesus, that's why the Bible says that we are to turn our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. We are to focus on Jesus, because when I look at His face and His face is full of joy, I can return to joy. Because the face of Jesus tells me, listen, no matter what happens, I got you. Okay? I got you. Oh yes, I know it's rough, it's difficult, it's maybe seems impossible right now, but listen, Jesus has got you. Okay? He knows how it feels. He knows what you're going through. He knows the difficulty. He knows the pain. He knows the cry of your heart. He counts the tears, Bible says. He counts every tear that falls from our eyes. He knows. So listen, don't wait for everything to be nice to come back to joy. You're going to have to wait for a very long time, and those moments can be far in between. But I can be joyful every single day. I can be joyful no matter what happens. I can be joyful. And the joy transcends circumstances. It's deeper than happiness. You know, joy is not happiness on steroids. Joy is made of totally different substance. Joy is made out of that sense, I'm connected with God. I'm connected with people who have my back. That's why church is so powerful. That's why connect groups are so powerful, because you can surround yourself with people. You can get to know people who, when you're going through a difficult time, they'll be there with you. You know, I was talking to somebody and it was about a family who used to come to church, and then they kind of separated themselves and they were going through a very difficult time. And they felt absolutely alone. Because you know what happens when we kind of separate ourselves from people for a while, and we feel like we're okay, we don't need anybody, we can get by. But what happens when something really bad happens, right? All of a sudden you need people. You need somebody to come and minister to you. You need just the people to be there with you. But if you've broken off all those bridges, if you didn't invest in relationship, it's rough. It's difficult. So listen, man. Listen, church. Don't wait till things get back to seek people out. Build a relationship with people. Invest in friendships with people. Join a connect group. Just invite somebody for lunch. I know it takes time. I know it takes investment. But listen, if you want to have a joy levels that are not just kind of up and down, but they are constant and stable, you need to surround yourself with people who got you back. People who care about you. People who love you with the love of Christ. People who will invest in you. People who, when you go down, they'll pick you up. So joy is two-dimensional. First is connection with God, but it's also connection with people. And without connection with people, it's very difficult to stay in joy. You see, why joy is so powerful is joy is able to give you a zoom, I call it zoomed out perspective in life. You see, when I'm going through a difficult time, when I'm going through pain, all I see is this pain, right? When something hurts, I don't have capacity to think about somebody else. I don't have capacity to be compassionate or sympathize, because when I'm going through pain, all I think is about this pain. And that's what happens to people. You know, sometimes you look at people and say, hey, that person is really selfish. And yes, there are selfish people there, but I believe that most people who we think are selfish, they're people who are in extreme pain. And when you are in extreme pain, you don't have capacity to think about other people. You just think about yourselves because you're in pain. But listen, when I connect with joy, I'm able to look at my circumstances, and it's not like that. I'm able to zoom out and I see the bigger picture. And I see that, yes, I might be going through a difficult time right here, but Jesus is holding my hand. Yes, this is difficult right now, but it's not as bad as it used to be. Okay? And I can celebrate. Listen, I can celebrate even incremental victories. This is very important. You know, this is what they were doing here in Nehemiah. They were celebrating the rebuilding of the wall and installing of the gates. Yes, people looked around. Most of the city was still laid in ruins. But they had something to celebrate. And joy allows you to do that. Joy allows you to celebrate even tiny victories. Listen, you went through the day without falling into darkness, without falling into depression, without falling into fear. Celebrate that. Okay? You've been struggling maybe with this besetting sin or besetting habit or this addiction, and you're able to go through one day just pleasing God without falling into sin. Celebrate that. Begin to celebrate small victories, because listen, that's fuel for your victory. That's fuel to move on after everything God has for you. That's fuel for moving from surviving to thriving, and to everything God has for us. Amen? So first, the lessons we are finishing up in Nehemiah is building our life in the Word of God. Secondly, is to find joy in difficult circumstances. And then the last thought I want to share with you, which comes from the remaining chapters of Nehemiah, and I just call it the following: endurance in the long run. As I mentioned before, you see, rebuilding of the wall took 52 days. Rebuilding of lives takes much longer. Rebuilding of relationships takes much, much longer. Rebuilding of something that was broken, that was stolen from you, that was wasted. The process of redemption is a process of lifetime. And I'm not saying it in any way kind of to, so you don't expect that. Please expect it. Please pray for it. Please fight for it. But you need to pace yourself for the long run. You listen, you might have had a bad day, you might have had a bad week or a bad month, but you have to pace yourself for the long run. You're going to have to see God's working. You're going to have to connect with those times when God is working and get the perspective and keep going after God. I love the scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let us run with endurance. You see, church, in the kingdom of God, there is no shortcuts. There is no hacks. There is no easy ways. Listen, if you bought a book in the last few years, Five Easy Steps to Anything, do yourself a favor. Throw it out. Throw it out. Because anything worth doing in life, anything that's going to be really life-transforming is never easy. Okay? It takes endurance. It takes commitment. It takes working hard at it. It takes just leaning into God and leading into people around you and believing and agreeing with God and pursuing and fighting for what is yours. It takes endurance. Listen, it takes a long time from a person who's been bound by sin, bound by addiction, to come to a person who's completely victorious. Yes, God can rescue them instantly, and we've seen it happen. But you see, God can break the power of addiction, but your mind has to be transformed. You're going to have to form a new habits. You're going to have to form a new thought patterns. You're going to have to learn to have a clean and healthy thoughts and emotions. You're going to have to build new relationships. And that is not happening overnight. You see, these people build a city of wall in 52 days, but rebuilding their lives. That's what Nehemiah realized. And if you read Nehemiah chapter 8 all the way to the end, you see a guy who's frustrated. Because he leaves them for a few months, he goes back to the king, back in, you know, to his job. He comes back and he realizes that things are not going so well. People came, you know, people abandoned the temple. You know, people stopped paying the tithe of the temple. Levites and priests, they left the worship because they had to pay, they had to survive. They went back and started farming, and the city is disarrayed. He came back and he began to say, "What is going on?" There was a corruption, you know. Remember those guys that were doing, they were like fighting them, Tobiah and all these other guys? They actually intermarried into priest families. The high priest had his relatives married with the enemies, with Ammonites. They're not supposed to have nothing to do with them. But there was a lot of brokenness. There was a lot of really messed up things happening. And this is what frustrated Nehemiah so much, because he realized that we can build a wall. We can change this immediate circumstances, but to change people's lives, it's much bigger effort. And you see what they began to do. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, it says, let's read it. It says, "Now on the 24th day of the month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. For another fourth of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." You see, Nehemiah comes and brings people together again. And they began to do something about, not just about their immediate danger, they began to do something about their future. They decided, we don't want to just survive. You see, rebuilding the wall allowed them to survive. But to thrive, they needed to move past that. They needed bigger things. And here Nehemiah assembles them together. And they're doing something that's very important. They did two things. Number one, they confessed the sins of their parents. And listen, if you've been around our church long enough, you know, part of our church philosophy, way we minister to people, is we are trying to look at generational life. Because your life and the way you live, to make your decision, it's not just because of you, it's because of what happened before you, because of what happened with your parents, your grandparents. And every one of us has a spiritual baggage. We have emotional baggage, but we also have a spiritual baggage. Because my parents' brokenness and their sin impacts me. And there is a time when I begin to understand that God has given me authority to separate myself from the brokenness of my parents. And this is what the nation of Israel is doing here. They're confessing the sins of their fathers. It's not that their fathers will be forgiven because their fathers are dead by now. Okay? You're not praying to so God will forgive your father or grandfather who did some horrible things. You're praying so the effect of their sin has no effect on your life and your family life. And I call it cleansing the house, cleansing your genealogy, cleansing your heritage. And we all need to do that. And many times God will bring you something. You know, sometimes I'm dealing with something and I'm praying, say, what is going on? And God brings something to mind. I've seen my parents struggle with that. And maybe I've heard my grandparents struggle with that. I realize, hey, this is bigger than just my battle. This is happening over generations. And God has given us authority as believers to put a stop to that. And the way we do that, we say, God, I separate myself. I confess their sin and I separate myself from their sin. And I separate myself from every effect of their sin. And you call upon the blood of Jesus. And you take a couple of days of fasting and prayer. And you remove yourself from the effects of the sins of generations before you. And this is very important. And the Bible says, secondly, they began to confess their sin. And church, this is also very important. I know we believers, we follow God, but we all fall, we sin. But God has given us grace to get up from sin. But listen, what happens if I don't get up from sin, but I live in the habitual sin, you are wading into territory where you're losing the blessings of God, you're losing the protection of God, you're losing the grace of God. And it breaks my heart when I see people, they wade into sin so far, and they think, oh, there, I'm okay, oh, I'm fine, I come to church, I'm fine, but their life is nothing like the Word of God. Listen, sin is not something you moderate. Sin is not something you kind of wean yourself off from. Sin is something we repent from, and we pray for the grace of God to live in victory. Amen? Because when I'm living in sin, I'm opposing God. I'm opposing the blood of Jesus. I'm opposing the sacrifice of God. There is a very strict warning in the Bible what happens if I'm living in a conscious sin. Because I'm all of a sudden begin to say, hey, God, you know, I know this is wrong. I'm not supposed to be doing that, but I'm going to do it anyways because it either feels good or whatever the circumstances are. And there's such a danger in that. When I look at people who live like that, listen, you'll never thrive in that place. There is no joy. There is no victory. It's not an abundant life. You can't have an abundance of life and living in sin. It doesn't work like that. If you want to have everything God has for you, God says you're going to have to leave that. You're going to have to leave your ideas about life. You're going to have to leave your ideas how things work. You're going to have to come back to my word and accept that I am the Lord, not just of your salvation. I'm the Lord of your life. I'm the Lord of your body, your soul, your spirit, of everything you are, everything you own. If Jesus is the Lord, He'll move us from surviving to thriving. Okay? But if I'm come back to sin, if I come back to sinful habits, I'm removing myself from the plan of God. I keep pulling myself out from the plan of redemption of God. And church, listen, I don't know where you're at this morning. You might be struggling with something. I know there is a grace of God. I know there is a power, there is a blood of Jesus can wash you. And listen, if you're struggling with sin that you can't just break off from, if you're living in something, you know it's sinful, know the relationship is wrong, you know it's sinful, and you just don't have the strength to break it off, come talk to somebody. Come talk to people who are more mature than you. Christians who are more mature. And you say, hey, help me to come back to the plan of God. Help me to come back to what God has for me. I don't want to just be wasting my life pursuing things of the world, pursuing things of the enemy, when God has bigger things, when God has better things for me. And confess your sin before God. Find people who will be able to help you walk to victory. Because that's what church is all about, amen? Listen, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. I was just talking to somebody this morning, you know, had a rough week. They said, hey, we had a rough week. We all had rough weeks. We have rough time, but this is the power of the body of Christ. We can come together. The Bible says we can carry the burdens of each other. Because when I had a rough week, somebody comes in to me and says, hey, what's going on? I said, hey, I just had a rough week. They have the emotional capacity to listen to my brokenness, listen to my pain, and lift me up. Because not everybody has a rough week at the same time, right? Somebody had a great week. And listen, use the joy, use that excess of blessing and victory and joy to bless somebody else. If you hear somebody had a bad day, don't run from them and say, oh, I don't want to hear about it. No. Just encourage them.
uplift them, say, hey, God is good. Yes, it was difficult, but there is a, just zoom out. There is a bigger picture. It's not always going to be like that. God is good. He'll help you out. He's got you, okay? He has got you. That's the power of the church. And remember, I repeat this phrase many times in my preaching. The battles that you refuse to fight are the battles that you're leaving for your children to fight. Now listen, I don't want to do that. That's why it's so important to move from surviving to thriving, because I want to set up my children for a life of blessing, for a life of abundance. I don't want them to fight the battles that I was too lazy or too weak to fight. I want to endure. I want to fight. I want to persevere. So I leave them a clean heritage. So then I look back and say, hey, my daddy and my mommy, they had issues, and now because of their issues, I'm doing, no. I want to deal with my issues. I want to deal with my heart. I want to deal with my sin. I want to deal with my brokenness. So when my kids grow up, they have a chance not just to survive. They have a life that's thriving and blessed and abundant. Listen, the best thing you can leave for your kids is not a great bank account. It's not to pay for their college. They can get a loan. They'll be just fine. The best thing we can do for our kids is to have our lives that are healed and restored and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And to fight the battles, and to fight those generational battles that may be waging for generations in your family, and gain victory and bring healing into your life and find healing to the life of your family. So your kids grow up and say, hey, my dad and my mom, they were not perfect, but they loved God. And I saw their love for God, and I want to have exactly what they had. Don't leave the battles to fight for kids after you. Fight the battle. Listen, endure. This is what Apostle Paul tells Timothy. He says, endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to endure. I wish I can tell it's going to be easy. I wish I can tell there's three easy ways to fix everything, but I would be lying to you. Build your life in the Word of God. Find joy even in the most difficult circumstances, and endure as long as it takes. Hold on. Stay strong. Listen, God's going to help you. God is on your side. God is fighting with you. God is not against you. He is for you. He is fighting with you. And listen, with God, with His grace, with His presence, with His joy, you will overcome. Amen? You will overcome. It's going to get better. You'll persevere. And I'm not saying it's just, oh, it's going to be better. It's just kind of in some kind of nice way. No. I'm saying because God is good. Because God is on your side. If you believe, if you trust, if you endure, you will overcome. Amen? Let's be on our feet. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of Nehemiah. I thank you for a story of restoration and transformation. I thank you, Lord, that your word is very real, God. That we not only see the great victories, God, but we see the defeats, God. And we see not only the people who are very committed and holy, God, but we also see people of God who at times were very broken. And they are very messed up, Lord, and we can identify with that, God. And I pray, Father, right now, Lord, I don't know where people are in their walk with you, God, but if somebody's here this morning and they're, Lord, they're bound by sin, they're bound by darkness, I pray right now for the grace of God in Jesus' name. I pray for the grace of God right now to break that besetting sin, to break that sinful habit, God, to give them grace to break the sinful relationship, Father. And to move on from surviving and getting by and to a place where you're calling us to thrive and have an abundant life, God. I pray, Father, for all of us, Lord, who had a difficult day or a difficult week, Lord. I pray for connection with you, God, and joy that will come, Lord, out of connecting with you, God, out of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on somebody who's unchangeable, God, who's always happy to see me, God. And even when I'm broken, even when I'm struggling, even when I'm in pain, God, I come back to you and I can return to joy, God. And I pray right now, Father, the joy of the Holy Spirit will flow in our hearts, God. Oh, yes, God, I pray for your joy to flow in our hearts, God. And I pray that the joy that transcends circumstances, that transcends our pain and our brokenness, God, to flood our soul and our heart and our mind in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that you give us grace to align every area of our life with your word, God. There will be people who build our life on the word of God, not upon a word of man, not upon what's popular, not upon what somebody think is a great idea, God, but to move on something that's immovable, something that's unshakable, God. So when the winds come and the storms blow, our life will not be broken because it is built upon the foundation of the word of God. I pray, Father, for grace right now for everyone who's struggling this morning. Lift them up, God. Lift them up by your grace. Lift them up by your spirit, Father. I speak life over you in Jesus' name. I speak life over your family. I speak life over your relationship. I speak life over your children, over your parenting, over your job, over your ministry. I speak life in Jesus' name. Word of God says, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to immortal bodies. And Lord, we speak life today. We agree with word of life. We receive life for this week, Father, to walk not just surviving, but to walk in victory, to thrive, and to persevere, God, and to endure until we receive a crown of victory, God. Yes, Lord, I bless everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Refreshments and fellowship call. Encourage somebody. Stick around and bless somebody with your presence and encouraging words. God bless you.
We're also thinking of moving away from here.
Really?